And as you are being seated, if you would pull out that other insert of yours in your bulletins, that is our scripture reading this morning. Also, open up your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. We're going to be in a few places this morning in God's Word as we consider the topic that is before us: honesty versus deceit. It's one of those that we have to talk about because it's in God's Word, but we don't necessarily like to talk about it because our relationship with the truth can sometimes be a very strained relationship. I'm going to pray for us. We are going to read God's Word together. I have on my sheet added a couple of verses from Proverbs, so if I'm reading something that you don't see there, don't worry. That was somewhat intentional, but I've also added a few that I wanted to include in our reading this morning. So let me pray for us, and then we will read. Gracious Father, you are our King. You are the source of all truth, and you have given to us your Word. As our King, we owe you all of our allegiance. We owe you all submission and obedience. As the source of all truth, we recognize that your Word then must be truth, and it must be pure. If the source is pure, so will be the spring that flows from it. And so I ask that you would help us as your people to recognize the truth of your Word, to submit to it, to have it be our guard, to have it be our guide, as we delight in what you have given to us, as you have revealed yourself in your Word, as you have shown to us in your Word what you would have us do, who you would have us be, so that we might bring honor and glory to you. Guide us in this morning. Work through your Holy Spirit, we ask, so that we might rightly understand, particularly what the book of Proverbs has to say about truth. Give us grace in this, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to begin reading in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right, for my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. Whoever speaks the truth gives honest evidence, but a false witness utters deceit. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but those who plan peace have joy. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. The righteous hates falsehood, but the wicked brings shame and disgrace. And this verse is from Proverbs 13:11. Wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. A faithful witness does not lie, but a false witness breathes out lies. The wisdom of the prudent is to discern his way, but the folly of fools is deceiving. Do they not go astray who devise evil? Those who devise good meet steadfast love and faithfulness. A truthful witness saves lives, but one who breathes out lies is deceitful. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. By steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for, and by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. Righteous lips are the delight of a king, and he loves him who speaks what is right. Fine speech is not becoming to a fool, still less is false speech to a prince. A man of crooked heart does not discover good, and one with a dishonest tongue falls into calamity. Better is a poor person who walks in his integrity than one who is crooked in speech and is a fool. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who breathes out lies will not escape. Or, next verse, he who breathes out lies will perish. What is desired in a man is steadfast love, and a poor man is better than a liar. A worthless witness mocks at justice, and the mouth of the wicked devours iniquity. Bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be full of gravel. Steadfast love and faithfulness preserve the king, and by steadfast love his throne is upheld. The getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor and a snare of death. A false witness will perish, but the word of a man who hears will endure. From Proverbs 22, verse 13, the sluggard says, "There is a lion outside. I shall be killed in the streets. Have I not written for you 30 sayings of counsel and knowledge to make you know what is right and true, that you may give a true answer to those who sent you? Buy truth and do not sell it. Buy wisdom, instruction, and understanding. Whoever gives an honest answer kisses the lips. Be not a witness against your neighbor without cause, and do not deceive with your lips. A man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a war club, or a sword, or a sharp arrow. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows," and then verse 19, "and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, 'I'm only joking.' A lying tongue hates its victims, and a flattering mouth works ruin. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." From Proverbs 28:19, "Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits will have plenty of poverty." Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Two things I ask of you: deny them not to me before I die. And then verses 8 and 9, "Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Those of you who receive our email updates with our little preparation paragraphs for Sunday school and Sunday worship will have taken note that Proverbs does indeed have a lot to say about honesty and deceit. And there are a number of other verses in Proverbs that we could have put into this bag that we've collected here for you, but we would have spent the entirety of our morning reading what Proverbs says about honesty and deceit. And as it was, we had quite a bit before us. What we're going to do this morning as we consider honesty and deceit is look at two things. We're going to have two main points and then a number of points within those two. So first, we're going to consider deceit's downfalls. And then we are going to consider honesty's honors. And the way we're going to do this is by taking the first letter of each word of first deceit and then honesty, and having that first letter be a word that describes what that acronym letter then is. So it should be interesting. If you like crossword puzzles, then this will be right down your alley. If you're taking notes, let me know if you miss something after the service, and I will fill in the blank. There's much, much that we could say about what we have from God's word here in Proverbs about honesty and deceit. One of the things that perhaps your mothers taught you, as mine did me, was that little phrase, that little line from Sir Walter Scott's poem where he wrote there in Marmion, "What a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive." Some of you are thinking, "Wait, I thought that was from Macbeth." No, Sir Walter got it first. But there's a lot of truth to that, isn't there? What a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. And it can be exhausting to keep up with the tangled web that we have created. And what did our mothers and our fathers, what did those who taught us this line want to encourage us toward? Honesty. They wanted to encourage us toward the truth. And this is where we see deceit falls very strongly against what we've been encouraged to do and who we've been encouraged to be. So first, deceit is destructive. If you were paying attention to the verses that we read, You'll have seen that very, very clearly. We see this especially in chapter 19, verse 9. But when we look at what deceit does, we see that it destroys not only us, it destroys those around us. It destroys the relationships that we have with those around us. It destroys our relationship with God when we practice deceit, when we are dishonest, when we go about proclaiming that which is false rather than proclaiming that which is true. And you remember one of the goals that we set forth early on in this series that Proverbs presents to us is the goal of being at peace with God and with man. Does deceit play any positive part in the goal of being at peace with God and with man? Certainly not. There's no place for it there. So we see, first of all, that it is destructive. Another thing that we see is that it is ego-driven. Lies come from a place of pride, almost always. Every once in a while, there might be something else at its root, but almost always, our ego is what keeps us from telling the truth. We see this in chapter 6, verse 17. When we consider our own pride, and we'll see more about what, and have already seen how pride and humility are very much in contrast and combat one another. You cannot be proud and humble at the same time. We try to pretend that we can be, but when we pursue a position of pride, then our understanding of the truth is already fundamentally twisted, isn't it? If we are in a place of pride, we already are missing the truth. And so it's no wonder that our egos, our own pride, is what brings us to a place of deceit. We see that deceit is careless. That is, it fails to show care for the truth, for others, and for God. Look with me there, as I pull this, my page out here. Look with me there at chapter 14, verse 8. The wisdom of the prudent is to discern his way, but the folly of fools is deceiving. And then in chapter 19, verse 28, a worthless witness mocks at justice, and the mouth of the wicked devours iniquity. There's no care for those who are around us. It is careless. It does whatever it wants. There is no thinking through, oh, well, here's how I will care for. Here's how I will diligently serve those around me. It is something that, as it brings destruction, is an offspring and born of our own ego, is done because we have not bothered to care for those around us. And that's really at the heart of a lot of what we see with deceit, isn't it? We care more for ourselves than we are for the person with whom we are speaking. We care more for ourselves than we do about God's truth. So we see that there is a place where deceit pushes us toward caring some, but it's very, very self-focused. One of the things that we don't like to admit about deceit, at least when it comes in minor forms, is that deceit is evil. Isn't it? And I'm not asking because I want you to agree with me so that I can feel better about my own conclusion. Scripture has said over and over and all throughout, and many of the verses that we have read here point out that it is the wicked, it is the evil who practice deceit. What do we often call Satan? The father of all lies. What was the very first temptation was a lie. Did God really say that? We see that this is what deceit is. And we can try to make it fit within this description or definition of what we often call a white lie. We can often say, well, it wasn't that big of a deal. I was just sort of massaging the truth. I wasn't rejecting it at all together. Well, that's why I've used the word deceit and honesty. Because lies and the truth, sometimes we can put in a very, very narrow definition. But when we consider what honesty really is and what deception really is, that covers a whole lot more when we consider who we've been called to be. We can deceive someone by telling and saying things that are true. We can deceive someone by proclaiming things that are irrefutably fact. But does that mean we're really telling the truth? Does that mean we're really being honest? No. And so we see that at its very core, in every form, deceit is evil. The next one, another difficult one that all of us perhaps will have a memory come to your minds as you hear this one. I know I've had many. Deceit is irreversible. Now, that's not to say it cannot be forgiven by God and by those around us. But that is to say that once the words of falsehood come out of our mouths, there's no putting them back in. Once we have spoken a lie, especially to those around us, the next time we talk to that person, there's going to be that question. No matter how diligently they're forgiving you, almost always there's going to be that question: are they lying to me again? And that's a difficult one to deal with, because all of us have told a lie at one point in life. And by God's grace, most of us, I pray, are more sanctified in this, and we are speaking the truth more regularly and more directly. But I'm sure many of us can think of a relationship that was destroyed or nearly destroyed, trust that was torn down because we chose to tell a lie. And you can't take those words and stick them back in the bottle and make it as though they were never told. Time, grace, forgiveness, the Lord's patience, the patience of those around us as they forgive us, yes, those are a delightful reality. But very, very rarely can the damage, the destruction that has been brought by delivering deceit be completely rectified. So next time you're tempted to lie, consider, is this something that I want to be an always and forever reality of how I have acted? In somewhat contrast to that, our T, deceit is temporary. The truth is eternal. Lies and falsehood may last for a time, but the truth is what is eternal. We see this in chapter 12, verse 19. Look with me there on your insert. 12 verse 19 says, truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. And there are a number of reasons for this. One, if it's true, then it's something that God has put in place as true. All truth is from God. All knowledge of truth that we have is by His grace. And only that which is false and wicked is something that is not from God. So when we consider the eternality of truth, we also see that deception and falsehood is temporary. Even those who deny Jesus Christ, what does it say about them? That one day every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. So the deception of the evil one, even Satan, the father of lies, even he cannot perpetuate eternally falsehood. So deceit is temporary. The truth will one day be revealed. And this is something that is delightful, and it's also something that ought to caution us. So that's deceit. It is many, many other things besides these, but as we look at Proverbs, there's just a few things that deceit is. And if we try to whitewash deceit, we're going to fall in one or all of these traps. And we then are going to be those who are marked by the marks that we have just read. Now, what about honesty? We've looked at deceit's downfalls. How about honesty's honors? Honesty and truth. As I mentioned before, our culture today has a very strained relationship with the truth. And if we're being honest, which we ought to be, we would say that we ourselves, and we as Christ's church, all through time, have very often had moments of being in a very strained relationship with the truth. We've not always wanted to admit that, yes, that's what God's word says. We've not always wanted to say that, yes, there is a judge who is going to hold us to account. One day, we've been very happy to say, well, I think we can squeak by on this one and carry on. What have we had in the past oh, let's see, about past generation, 30 years or so, we've had this postmodern movement. And what does it say? Well, your truth is your truth, and my truth is my truth. You believe what you want to believe, and I'll believe what I want to believe, and we'll all be okay. If you want to believe that your chicken is a cow, you go for it. I support you believing that your chicken is a cow. I'm going to believe that my chicken is a dog. And what do you have? Nothing but falsehood. And now we're living not even in a postmodern era, but in a post-truth era, where even that is in question, where there is even a further departure from holding to a foundational and absolute truth. And honesty requires, truth requires, God's word requires that we be more than that. The call of today is to be true to yourself. And there is no more damaging way to go about life than using that as your motto. If we were all to be true to ourselves, we as humanity wouldn't even exist. We as the church would be nothing but backbiting, bickering, angry, ugly, wicked, evil, disgusting, putrid, nasty people. If we were true to ourselves, none of us would want to spend a single second with anybody else. Don't be true to yourself, be true to God. This is the call of Scripture. If we were to be true to ourselves, we would miss everything that God has called us to be. Because what does God do? He transforms us. He changes us. He makes us his own. So what does it look like then? What is this honesty, really? Well, we've got a few other words that we'll use to describe it. First of all, as we consider honesty's honors, we see that honesty is honorable. And this is something that, in God's grace, is still, by and large, true today. Even in what we might call the secular world, even outside of the church, honesty is typically admired. Deceit is often also admired. But when you talk with someone and they say, that's a really honest fella, or that gal really knows how to tell the truth, it's almost always a compliment. It's not something that's tearing them down. Those who have a reputation of being honest are honored for having that reputation. And within the church, that much more. Now, in the culture and in the church, sometimes we only want those honest people to be so honest. Because if they get too honest, well, they're looking a little bit better than I am, because I'm not quite as honest as they are, or they're being honest about me in a way that's making me uncomfortable. So honesty, even in the context of the church, is something that we say only so far, and then I need you to pump the brakes. And what we need to see is that honesty must go all the way. In Psalm 15, we read a good bit about honesty as we see David, the writer of this psalm, being the father of Solomon. I'm sure he learned quite a bit from his father. Proverbs 13:5 is the verse in Proverbs that really hammers this home about honesty being an honorable thing. But in Psalm 15, we read this. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt. That's honesty. Who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. Honesty is honorable. In the church, even, and outside the church for many years, there has been a movement that continues that is pushing against honesty and is wanting to make it less and less honorable to speak the truth. And this is something that we, the church, must push against as we cling to the truth. Honesty is also obedient. Honesty is obedient because it recognizes the source of all truth, God, the authority that source has, all authority, and the purity of what is delivered, God's word. And if those things are true, then certainly we must obey. So if we're being an honest people, we are going to be an obedient people, obedient to the call of God's word, to tell the truth, and to live out the truth. What is the ninth commandment? Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. In the old King James, which is what I remember memorized the Decalogue in, so I still quote it from the King James. Don't lie. That's what it's saying. Don't bear false witness against your neighbor. There was a whole lot of false witness bearing going on in Proverbs as we read through. But this is a command of God. And it's not relegated just to the Old Testament in Exodus 20. It's all through God's word. Changing the truth, twisting it to what we want it to be, saying that which is false, is what we're commanded to not do. When we read those lists of sins of those degenerate and horrible people that Paul sometimes writes about, what's often included in there is liars. And we read it in a list of those who are murderers and those who are sexually degenerate. And then it also includes in there liars. We think, oh, well, that's not as bad as the others. Yes, it is. Because if we pervert the truth of God's word, what makes anything wicked? So we must see that truth is central to who we are. One of the things that we understand about the Ten Commandments, I'll mention as a side note, is that where it commands us to not do something, there is with it a command to do its opposite. So when we see the command, do not bear false witness, there is also the command to tell the truth and to proclaim the truth, which sometimes we're happy to passively ignore while we actively do not tell what is false. And there's a call, the impetus is on us to declare the truth even as we avoid and reject declaring what is false. Honesty is necessary. Have you ever thought about that? Honesty is necessary in so many ways. We sometimes think, well, it's an option. No, it's not an option. It's necessary. It's necessary for salvation. It's necessary as we seek to be at peace with God and with others. What else is honesty? It's eternal. We've already talked about this as we've contrasted it with the temporariness of this deceit. But it's eternal because what? Because God's truth is eternal. Therefore, honesty must be eternal in us. Here's one that we could think about. Honesty is safe. Sometimes it brings us to a dangerous place. But honesty itself is never dangerous. Think about that for a little while. Stick that in your pipe and smoke it. Honesty is safe. And when we consider what God has called us to do and to obey and to be, obedience is always safe. Even if it means that we are confessing Jesus Christ in the face of one who is about to kill us for that confession, which is a reality of many of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Even then, honesty is safe. Honesty too, and here's one that we should put into practice as we get ready to wrap this up. Honesty is tactful. We sometimes like to say, hey, let's just be honest and tell the truth. Proverbs says, hang on a minute. Even if you're greeting your neighbor with a blessing early in the morning, if you do it with a loud voice, even that's a curse. That's not really holding to honesty. Honesty is tactful. Look with me at chapter 26, verses 18 and 19. Speaks to this like a madman. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, "I am only joking." When we consider how we go about being honest, there's also the posture of Christ that needs to be adopted. And he's not one that we would say was tactless. He was one who we would say was prudent and wise. Every single time he spoke the truth. And then finally, Try finding adjectives that begin with Y. It's not an easy thing. So this one now is a verb. Honesty yearns for the truth in all things. We see this with the command to buy wisdom and understanding in chapter 23, verse 23. Go and use your riches, your wealth, all that you have to buy the truth. Does honesty mean that much to you? Would you be willing to spend real dollars on honesty? That's our call. Now let's consider for a moment, as we come to a close, how Jesus is the ultimate example. Well, first of all, Jesus is the ultimate example of honesty in his work. He recognized who he was as God. And this wasn't a recognition that he came to as though he learned it at one point, but this was something that he knew about himself. That he, from before time began, he was the one to come and make redemption for his people. This is what he's called to do. So there's an element where he lived out honesty in recognizing his proper identity. And again, not recognizing in a temporal sense, but in being willing to fill out all that he was. And of course, he couldn't do anything otherwise because he is entirely pure. He is entirely truth. And so, of course, he is the ultimate example of honesty. When we see in his incarnation, in the leading of his disciples, in his personal prayer life, he was filling out and doing all that he had called his people to do and to be, being the example for us. Even as he was clearing the money changers from the temple, this was him holding to the truth that was his own. And then as you remember, he went to the cross. This is Jesus Christ being the ultimate example of honesty, of truth, of righteousness. We see it in his words as well. He always told the truth. There was never a lie that came from Christ's lips. Even when it was a hard truth, even when he had to reprimand his friend and brother, Peter, even when he had to reject those things that were offered to him by Satan, there were things that Jesus Christ proclaimed as true that were hard truths, but he always spoke the truth. Elsewhere in his words, as he was there before Pilate, Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he, in effect, said, "You have said so." But in this, he was saying, "Yes, I am." And that confession was part of what brought him to the cross. This is the example before us. And finally, we see that Jesus is the ultimate example to us of honesty in his identity as the Word of God. Turn with me briefly to John chapter 1. Many of you know the opening words of John chapter 1 very, very well. But I want to read just a few of these verses as we consider these verses in light of Jesus Christ being the ultimate example of truth and honesty. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This is truth. Jesus Christ is truth. His word is truth. So what is the ultimate truth? Jesus Christ in his word, made known and displayed in the gospel. This is the ultimate truth. This is the ultimate thing to which we need to be honest. And I've got one big question for you as you go from here. And if you haven't written anything down yet, write this down. I have a bunch of other questions that I'd like to ask you, but I'll mention these as just notes. Guard yourself from speaking what is false. Guard yourself from saying things that are true while not speaking the truth. Chew on that one. When you do speak the truth in love, This is what Christ did. Then finally, this question: have you recognized the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you recognized it? Have you seen that Jesus Christ is your Savior? And if so, and I really, really want you to think about this. This is something that's been on my heart and my mind all week as I've been preparing for this, and it has been incredibly convicting. Remember, I'm not just preaching to you, I'm preaching to me. If you have recognized the truth of God's word and of the gospel, ask yourself this question: do my thoughts, words, and actions in all of life honestly reflect my confession of Christ as my Savior and Lord? Now, that might seem like a very basic question to ask. But when we say that we are a Christian, when we in the Apostles' Creed confess this system of belief, we have a life that is either going to honestly display that truth, that confession, what we have said that we are, or we're going to have a life that says it but doesn't do it. And that is deceit. Honesty is when what we say matches with who we are. Honesty is truly living out who we are in Christ. So consider this as you go through your week, in your thoughts, in your words, and your actions. Is it an honest display of who you claim to be in Christ Jesus? It's a marvelous thing when we have a good relationship with the truth. Because when we have a good relationship with the truth, we have peace with God and with men. So guard yourself from the enemy. Guard yourself from yourself so that we might rejoice in the truth of Christ together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is true. We thank you that there is nothing in your word that is false or wrong, because there is nothing in your Son, Jesus Christ, that is false. We are so easily distracted by this world, by our own sinful hearts, and we ask that you would help us through your Holy Spirit to cling to what is true and reject what is false as we follow the example of Jesus Christ, the source of truth, the word of truth given to us so that we might be sanctified, we might be purified more and more each day. Guide us in this grace for your glory. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.